We come now, brethren, to the reading and the preaching of God's word. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. The book of Titus and the first chapter. And I'll be reading and then preaching on verses 5 through 9. Well, at least I'll be reading on verses 5 through 9. And then we'll be looking at a number of other scriptures as well. I'll explain in just a moment. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Here Paul writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace today. How sweet it is to sing the songs of Zion. How sweet it is to be with your people. And we would ask now that your Holy Spirit would do that work that only he can do, that he would be our teacher and guide, that he would grant us an understanding of the topic that we're going to consider today and help us to apply it in such a way that we not only benefit as a church, but we'd grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate result. And so bless now, give us grace, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Beloved, one of the greatest blessings that God can bestow upon a church is the gift of godly leaders. For where there are godly leaders, especially godly elders or pastors, there are not only gifted men to shepherd and to lead the flock, but there's a greater likelihood that the people will be in a state of spiritual well-being and safety. Because when the flock is properly fed and cared for, the ministry of the word and the growth of God's people are greatly advanced. In fact, when we study God's design for his church in Scripture, we see that the welfare and the well-being of the local church are directly linked to the presence and the service of godly elders or pastors. Directly linked to godly elders or pastors who are selflessly laboring within the church itself. And no doubt this is why the Apostle Paul, early in his letter to Titus here, stressed the importance of having gifted and qualified men to serve as elders in Christ's church. For Paul knew that those churches that had a plurality of elders from the very beginning or as early as possible had a better chance of being spiritually stable, had a better chance of reaching a level of maturity needed for survival. For with the wisdom of many elders, of many counselors, there is safety. And with the sacrificial ministries of a team of elders, it was unlikely that the spiritual needs of the local church would go unmet. And needless to say, this possibility of greater stability, this possibility of spiritual safety, interests us as a church this morning because we are without a plurality of elders at this time, as you know. And this does not mean that we're unable to worship God acceptably, because we can. Nor does it suggest that we are unable to meet the needs of the flock, because to some extent we can, although we are limited when we have only one elder. But it does suggest, clearly that there is a far better way. There is a more biblical way than trying to grow and prosper as a church under the care of a single elder. And that way is to point to the need for a plurality of elders in this church if God is so pleased to provide us with them. For with a plurality of elders, which we saw last week was what Titus was instructed to establish, we will not only have spiritual wisdom that comes from a multitude of counselors, but we will also have the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit operating collectively in many men, not just one man, but many men who are gifted and qualified and committed to serving God's people together. And so there is something about having the right kind of leaders and the right number of leaders, a plurality, that gives a church all of the advantages that a church with only a single elder doesn't have. And this morning, brethren, I want us to move forward in our understanding of why we desperately need this plurality of elders and what they provide for us that we can't afford to be without if we want to prosper. Now, I don't normally do this, as you are aware, but I'm not going to preach verse by verse through this section of Titus that we just read this morning. I do intend, by God's grace, to do that next Sunday. But I want to prepare us for Paul's discussion of the qualifications for elders that we'll look at in verses 6 through 9. But in order to do this, I need to deal briefly with a couple of questions. So this is not going to be an exposition of Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, but it's going to be somewhat more topical, and I have admittedly used the verses in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, somewhat as a springboard to this topic. Now, when I get to my pastoral advisory committee and they give me some feedback on the sermon, I'm sure I'll hear some feedback about the fact that this was not expositional in nature. But there is exposition of particular passages as we go along, but just not of these verses yet. I want to deal with a couple of questions, and then next Sunday, Lord willing, I'll go back to my regular practice of following closely to the sermon text, and we'll examine the qualifications for a biblical elder in detail. But more specifically, I want to focus this morning on three questions. I really felt as I was preparing that these questions really need to be addressed before we launch into a serious review of the qualifications. And these are the three questions I want to address this morning. Number one, what are the roles of elders or pastors or overseers in the church? What are their roles, their functions? Secondly, how are they prepared for their service? How are they prepared for their service as elders or pastors or overseers in the church? And then thirdly, how are they recognized? How are they recognized as men who should serve as elders in the church? And these questions, I trust that you can see this, need to be answered, need to be fully understood before we consider the qualities that these men must possess and prepare ourselves to evaluate men in light of these qualities. And so let's begin this morning by considering the roles that elders have within the local church. And to answer this important question for you, these men, elders in the church, exist, or they are called to serve God in the church by providing the church with leadership, shepherding, or we might call that spiritual care and oversight. Leadership, shepherding, or spiritual care and oversight. In fact, this is why the scriptures use the word elders and pastors and overseers synonymously throughout the New Testament, interchangeably. In fact, we just saw that in the text this morning where Paul speaks of elders, and then a little bit later in the text he calls them also overseers. Elders are shepherds and elders are overseers. In terms of his office, every man who's called to the ministry is an elder. And it is in this vital role that he provides godly leadership to the church. This shouldn't surprise us, because just as ancient Israel had elders who led the people, so the New Testament church has the office of elder as well. And those who serve as elders, and it is expected again that there would be a plurality of elders, are charged with leading the church of God in a Christ-honoring way. So they're leaders. Then, of course, every man who is an elder is also, in a technical sense, a pastor. A pastor, since he helps to shepherd and to care for the spiritual needs of the flock. In fact, in many churches, the term pastor is reserved for those who labor principally in the word and doctrine. In fact, you may have gone to a church before where they only refer to the elders as elders, and they reserve the title of pastor to those few elders who labor in the word and doctrine. And yet, technically speaking, just as every pastor is an elder, every elder functions to some extent as a pastor. In fact, I would suggest to you that if we understand biblical leadership properly, there are no elders who are not pastors. All of them are pastors. All pastors are elders. And as we'll see, all of them are overseers. Every pastor or elder serves, as I just said, in the role of an overseer. In fact, we see this title used in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And of course, this term embraces both ideas of elders and pastors. Because one who is an overseer in the church of Jesus Christ is one who not only oversees the direction of the local church in terms of leadership and guidance, but he also oversees the spiritual care of God's people in terms of ministry. An overseer feeds the flock as well. You say, why is this important? It's critically important if we're going to understand the roles that God gives to pastors. It is also in this sense that elders or pastors or overseers are different from deacons. For deacons, as you know from Acts chapter 6, are those who primarily serve the physical needs of the church so that the elders or pastors or overseers can give themselves entirely to the ministry of the word and prayer. We saw that last week in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. And so when we think of the role of elders, we should not think merely of what they do in the pulpit. We should not think merely of what they say behind a speaking stand, although speaking and teaching, preaching and teaching is their primary task. Nor should we think merely of the decisions that they make that the average member of the church does not make. But we should think about what they do in terms of all three of the roles that I just described. All three. Because if the church is to have good leadership, the elders must provide it. If the church is to have good care and shepherding of souls, elders must engage in that kind of work. They must give themselves to that task, no matter how difficult and exhausting it can be. And if the church is to have good oversight, meaning that the flock is guarded and well protected, then the elders must give themselves to these tasks as well. None of these tasks can be neglected if God's flock is to receive and enjoy all the blessings that God has intended for them to have. So a man who says, I want to be an elder, but all he wants to do is speak, doesn't understand the fullness of the role of an elder. A man who wants to be an elder, but he says, all I want to do is care for souls, but I never want to open my mouth and teach and preach, does not understand the role of an elder. A man who says, I want to be an elder, but I don't want to exercise any oversight, I don't want to be looked upon as an overseer with responsibility over the flock, doesn't understand the fullness and the totality of this particular role. None of these tasks, as I said, can be neglected if God's flock is to receive and enjoy all the blessings that Christ has intended for them to have. Oh, brethren, may God be pleased to raise up godly qualified men here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Bonham who fully understand all three of these roles and who are willing to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and use the gifts that God has given to them for God's glory. Now, needless to say, any man worth his spiritual salt is going to look at these three roles and he's going to be humbled by the very thought of doing them. He may sense within his soul that he has stronger gifts in one of these three areas than the other. And that's the dilemma that many soul elders face, and that they may carry weaknesses into the office that they really need help with. But a plurality of elders helps to kind of address this issue, and there's the wisdom of God, because you have different gifts among the different men who serve together, and they complement each other. They work together. They mesh, as it were, as a team, so that all of these areas are addressed. And may God be pleased to help us address all of these areas and give us men who desire to be elder, pastor, overseer. For the work of elder, pastor, overseer is a good and noble and honorable work. It is a work that men can give their hearts and energy to and be assured that their life and labors are never spent in vain. But in order for a man to do it well in a way that pleases God above all, he must embrace the office in all of its dimensions, in all of its complexities, in all of its challenges, and he must be willing to reach out to other like-minded and gifted men and work together with them well to ensure that the work of God is carried on. May God draw men to this work here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, that the church may grow, that the church may benefit from all these functions as they're carried out in the future. Then I want to briefly answer the question this morning, how are these men prepared for their service as elders? How are these men prepared for their service as elders or pastors or overseers? And the answer is, men are prepared to serve as elders by God, by providence, and by their own experience under grace. Let me repeat that. By God, by providence, and by their own experience under grace. And let me briefly and prayerfully consider each of these three dynamics and why each of them is so essential. Please hear me as I expound these this morning. First, men are prepared for the eldership by God. They are prepared for the eldership by God. In fact, it's important that we establish here at the very beginning, at the onset, that the eldership was designed by God. It was designed by God as a means for furthering his redemptive purposes and building Christ's church. For in God's great and manifold wisdom, he determined that there would be a need for men to faithfully lead and shepherd and provide oversight to his people. And God ordained the office of elder and be sent by God to exercise the office and fulfill all of its duties. And so when we talk about the office of elders, we are not talking about a man-made office. Please understand this. We are not talking about a man-made office. We are not talking about some institution that man created and organized according to his own designs and purposes. But rather, we are talking about an office that was created by God and that was molded after the type of leader, shepherd, and overseer that Jesus Christ is. Because I want you to think about this very carefully. Jesus Christ perfectly models what an elder is to be. In fact, if we as elders, if I as an elder, if any man here who will be an elder is looking for the model, the perfect pastor, that's only found in Jesus. He shows us how an elder is to function. In fact, when we say that elders are under shepherds in their service to Jesus Christ, we are in essence saying that they are little shepherds or they are lesser shepherds under Christ. That's what we mean by that term. But who serve the same shepherdly functions as Christ did. And therefore, long before any redeemed man ever occupied the office of an elder in the church, God wisely designed it. Let me just say this. When God designs something, we best not mess with it. We best not second guess what God has done. God is all wise. He knows what his church needs. And in designing it, God also chose those men who he would eventually give to the church as elders or pastors or overseers throughout the course of history. In fact, we read in Ephesians chapter 4 that elders in the church are a gift from the ascended Christ. Did you hear that? The men, the elders given to the church are a gift from the ascended Christ for the equipping of the saints, for the building of the church, and to bring all of God's people to the unity of the faith and to a mature spiritual manhood. And as a gift from God, elders bring with them all the blessings God intended their office to provide. So here's how God works. God creates and designs the office. He chooses those men who will be in that office. And he promises that those men who execute and exercise that office will bring all the blessings that he intends for his churches to have. And when you think about elders in that way, elders in the church is a marvelous concept. It is a gracious provision of God. It is something that we should desire and seek after. And then not only are men chosen by God to serve him as elders, but God also gives these same men the gift of his Spirit. The gift of his Spirit, because these men cannot do these tasks on their own. He gives them the gift of his Spirit, and with that Spirit, the spiritual gifts that are needed for him to fulfill the office he's chosen for. In fact, the Apostle Peter elsewhere speaks of gifts that all believers have received from God. We just finished our exposition some time ago on 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, but there Peter wrote, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Therefore, we can be assured that those men who have been chosen by God to serve as elders in the church have also been given the spiritual gifts needed for that work. That's a great comfort to the people of God. That's a great comfort to the man himself. To know that if God has called him to the office, God has not withheld the gifts necessary for that office. He's given those gifts to that man so he can function well. And he's given the gift of the elder and the gift of the elder's gifts to the church as well. In fact, one thing that we as members of a church do when we are evaluating a man for service as an elder is to ask ourselves this question. It's a good question. I will pose it to you again. I want you to think about it even now. Does this man possess and use the gifts that accompany what the office requires him to give? Does he now possess and use gifts with respect to leadership and pastoral care and oversight? Because if those gifts are absent from his life, then there's a question as to whether he has the spiritual equipping that is required for the office. And certainly, we would not want to encourage any man to serve in an office that he's not spiritually gifted for, right? Think about that. We don't want to subject the church to a man who does not have the gifts that he needs to feed and care for them, although a man may otherwise be well-intentioned. Because we do no service to a man, we do no service to a church if we allow a man to struggle in an office he is not gifted for. We do that man and that church no service if he's not gifted for the role. I have witnessed situations in the ministry where well-meaning men were in offices that they were not gifted for, and both the men and the church suffered. However, we can be assured that when a man's office and a man's gifts are well matched, much spiritual good by the grace of God can be done. Then not only does God prepare men by choosing them and gifting them, but he prepares them by calling them into the ministry. He prepares them by calling them into the ministry. For just as there is a call to salvation through the working of the Spirit, there is a call to the ministry through the power of that same Spirit. And this call to the ministry is often referred to as the internal call to the ministry. The internal call to the ministry. And it is evidenced by two things. First, it is evidenced by a God-given desire to serve in the office of an elder or pastor or overseer. A God-given desire to serve in the office of pastor or elder or overseer. In fact, this desire for service as an elder in Christ's church is referred to by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. In fact, just turn over there if you would. I know you're sitting there going, you're not using a lot of specific passages that I can see, so let's look at this one very, very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says this to Timothy. He says, the saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, notice overseer is used interchangeably with elder or pastor, the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. And this word that is translated aspires here in the ESV, which is a translation I'm reading from, literally refers to a strong desire a longing for. The word here is epithumeo. In fact, one well-known Greek reference tool, Thayer's Greek Lexicon, translates this into English as to set one's heart upon. To set one's heart upon. Meaning that God gives a man a strong desire, a strong longing for an office in the church, and enables that man to set his heart upon it. Therefore, when a man experiences an internal call to the ministry through the work of the Holy Spirit, he discovers a strong desire to do ministry, which he then sets his heart upon doing. Then secondly, this internal call is evidenced by a burden for the ministry, which will not allow him to forsake the work that God has given him a longing for. In fact, Paul refers to this burden in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. So turn there very quickly, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. And here Paul refers to the burden of his own internal call to the ministry. For he writes here in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting." Why? Because I'm not the author of my ministry to begin with. I have no reason to boast in that which I've been entrusted to. It's just a stewardship given to me. "For necessity is laid upon me." In other words, the need to do this, the requirement to do this, is laid upon me. There's the idea of a weight, the idea of a burden. "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And of course, it makes sense that God not only gives the desire for the ministry, but he also provides the steadfastness that a man needs not to forsake the ministry. In other words, he calls him into the ministry, right? With an internal call, a strong desire to set his heart upon the work, and then he gives them this burden that will not allow him to easily shake it, to give up on it. Needless to say, this is another aspect of a man's preparation that a congregation needs to consider when evaluating a man for service as an elder. Because if a man cannot say that his heart is set on serving as an elder, or that he has a compelling inward burden that prevents him from forsaking that work, then there is a good reason to pause. There's a good reason to pause. It may be that his inward sense of a call is not yet distinct enough to fully discern, and it would be best for him to wait. Or it may be that he needs to know his own heart and desires better. Sometimes we don't know our own heart and desires as we should. Or it may be he has a general desire to serve in the church. And a lot of men have this. It's legitimate, a general desire to please God, a general desire to do good. But it is not a clear and distinct call to bear the responsibilities and the weight and the challenges and the burdens that elders are called to bear. But whatever the case may be, a wise church will insist that a man has done the careful work of discerning whether he has an inward call or not. Then a second way that God prepares a man for the office of elder is by means of providence. By means of providence. Maybe you're thinking, I've never heard this one before. This will be interesting to hear what he has to say. By means of providence. And by this statement, I mean that God opens and closes doors. God provides and God withdraws opportunities in a man's life to direct him to the place to where he is to ultimately serve. For just as God prepares a man for the eldership inwardly, God is preparing the setting, God is preparing the environment, God is preparing the circumstances for a man's service to the church externally. And where a man is at currently in the providence of God is often an indicator of whether it is the right time or the right place for a man to serve. For in the providence of God, it may be the appointed time for a man to step forward and to labor, because everything has been ordered by God in such a way that it's evident to him, it's evident to other elders, it's evident to the church collectively that the timing is right and that the man is ready to be useful in every way. And of course, that's what we're praying for and hoping for, right? That the timing is absolutely right and perfect for a man to be appointed to the office. Whereas on the other hand, God's providential dealings with a man may suggest it's time to wait. Providential dealings may suggest that he needs to more fully discern God's leading, or to put things in better order in his life or in his family, or to seek the help of a pastor or a mentor. In fact, there should be no shame at all if a man has a desire to serve, but he feels it is the better part of wisdom to be patient and to wait on God. For being in a rush about something as important as church leadership can lead men and even churches to make poor and hasty decisions about leaders. That you'll recall, Paul said to Timothy, "Place hands on no man suddenly." Don't just get the idea in your mind today and decide to implement it next week. Pray about it. Wait. Discern the circumstances, study God's providence. And so every man seeking office in the church and every church evaluating men for church office should pause to consider whether a man is, in terms of God's providential leading, ready and prepared to serve, and then make the wisest choices according to Scripture, for Scripture reveals God's providential ways. Then thirdly, God prepares men for church office by means of their own experience and grace. By means of their own experience and grace. And by this statement, I mean the growth that a man has experienced throughout his Christian journey and the spiritual maturity he has developed over the course of time. Because what a man has experienced as a believer, and how he has learned to avoid sin in his life, and how he has learned to maintain his walk with Christ in all things, speaks a great deal about his readiness for church office. It speaks about whether he can handle the stresses that leading and caring for the needs of the church entails. For hear me carefully. Some men have had many experiences. Experiences as a Christian, experiences in churches, but for one reason or another, they have learned very little from them. Because a man can be present in the church for some time, and yet his mere presence in the church is not a certain indicator that he should be in church office. But a man who has been through a variety of experiences under grace, and who desires to use what he's learned for the benefit of the church, can be a great blessing as a church leader, because he can use the wisdom that he gained through his experiences to teach and instruct other men. In fact, the Bible has high praise for Christian character that is tested and purified by the right kind of experiences. We don't really think about this very much, but it's profound when you think about it. God uses experiences like suffering and hardship and want to test and purify a man's mettle, so to speak, to give him a variety of experiences that prepare him. For men who are experienced in godly living are not easy prey to Satan. Nor are they easily flattered by those who would steal away their hearts and their affections. In fact, this is why Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 that an elder must not be a novice. Must not be a novice. Now, some translations, even the ESV, translate that recent convert. You kind of get the idea. He can't be a man who's been a believer for less than a year, but it's much richer in content. He cannot be an inexperienced man, because inexperienced men have yet to discover and learn not to become puffed up, for example, with deceit or with conceit if given an opportunity for leadership. Because leadership provides temptations to be prideful. After all, you're standing in front of the people, right? After all, from time to time, people praise you. Leadership gives opportunity sometimes for temptation. Prideful men, according to Paul and talking to Timothy, fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so as we're choosing men for leadership, let us look for men who are experienced, but above all, have a desire to use what they've learned through experience as a way of stressing our need for grace through Jesus Christ. Then thirdly and lastly, the time that we have remaining, let us answer this question. How are they recognized as men who should serve as elders? And maybe this is the question that you've been wrestling with since I first brought up this topic. How am I to recognize them? Let me answer by saying that there are three ways that Scripture tells us how to recognize these men. First, we as God's people should pray earnestly that God will be pleased to reveal them. We should pray earnestly that God should be pleased to reveal them. Why? Because before we can choose wisely, we must first pray fervently. Before we can expect God to reveal them, we must first ask God to provide them. Now, where do I take these principles, these precedents from? We must pray. We must ask God to reveal. We must ask God to provide. Well, I base this on the fact that this is how our Lord instructed his disciples to pray when they were confronted with the need for more laborers in the harvest. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 9, if you would. Matthew chapter 9. I want to begin reading in verse 35. Matthew 9:35. Here Matthew writes, "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless." Notice this description of the people: like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is great, but the laborers are few.'" Allow me to pause here for a moment and identify the need. What is the need? Well, you say the need is there are so many people out there who are helpless and harassed and really have no help. No, the need here is for laborers. Laborers who can minister to the people without a shepherd. Who are these laborers? John Gill, in his excellent commentary, identifies these laborers in context as gospel ministers, Matthew Henry, in his famous commentary, identifies these laborers as gospel ministers, as future elders, pastors, overseers in the churches. Given this pressing need for gospel ministers, what does Jesus urge his disciples to do? Notice verse 28. For Jesus said, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest." Why pray in this way? Because, as we noted earlier, God prepares men for the ministry. That's why we go to God. God calls men into the ministry. That's why we pray to God. God reveals them in his appointed time. That's why we pray to God. When it comes to our need for more laborers here, God's instructions are relevant today. We need laborers in our churches. We need officers in our churches. We need not just generic Christian workers. That's not what this is a call for. We need men who can shepherd souls. Why? Because they are like those without a shepherd. What we need is the faith to believe that God has already appointed men in the church who can labor in this way. And we need to ask God to reveal them to us, namely which ones we should choose as we go through this process together. Because surely based on this narrative in Matthew chapter 9, we can be confident that God has appointed believing prayer as a means for us to obtain and to know at the right time who he has given. So how do we recognize those whom God may have placed within his congregation to serve those who are without a shepherd? We pray for them. We ask God to reveal them. We ask God to impress upon us their character and their qualifications and how they can indeed fulfill the ministry that they're called to. Then secondly, these men can be recognized by looking out among us, by looking out among the congregation and observing who is serving. You can recognize them by looking out in the congregation and observing who is serving. For those who have a strong desire for the ministry, who have a burden to do the work of the ministry, are not waiting for some invitation to serve. They're not waiting for someone to stamp their card elder before they start meeting the needs of God's people within the congregation. No, they're already serving. They're already serving. They are already using their gifts, even without the title of elder, even without the recognition of being on a team of servant leaders, because that's not what they care about. They don't care about status and position. Oh, God may be pleased to grant them some measure of status and position within the church, but that's not their heart. Their heart is service. Their heart is laboring for the glory of God instead. In fact, if you find a man who is in this congregation and he's not engaged in any kind of ministry at all, for his sake, and for our sake collectively, don't cast a vote for him to be an elder or a deacon. Because if he's not serving, even now without the title, he's not ready. He's not ready, even if it's God's will that he serve in some office in the future. No, men who are called to the ministry are doing the work already because it is already in their bloodstream. They can't help but do it. To vote for them when the time comes will simply be a confirmation of what God is already doing. You will not be launching a man into service. You'll simply be confirming that the man is already in service. And I'm confident that there are men even now in this ministry who are actively laboring. So when it comes to recognizing who these men are, trust what you already see. Trust what you already see and let that guide your vote. Remember, when you vote for men in the future, you're not being asked to judge something that's invisible. You're not being asked to do something that's impossible to evaluate, but you will simply be asked at the right time to be honest and fair in the way you evaluate all who are presented as elder candidates. Then thirdly and lastly, these men will not be hard for us to recognize if they are currently striving by the grace of God to meet the qualifications for office. They won't be hard to recognize if they're already striving to meet the qualifications. The qualifications for office, obviously they seem intimidating. To many people, they seem very mysterious, unapproachable, unreachable. But the qualifications are not designed to keep godly men from seeking office. They're not like a fence to keep men out primarily. That's not what they're about. But they're designed to provide a way that men can be recognized for what they already are. A way for men to be recognized for what they're already doing. And I know that to be evaluated against biblical qualifications for an elder or deacon is a very humbling experience. I've experienced such evaluations a number of times in the past, and I thank God that I was always treated graciously and fairly, which is what should happen. And in every case, I believe God helped the people to evaluate me and to determine how they wanted to vote regarding me. And if you're a member of this church, I know that God will help you when your time to evaluate and vote for men in this church comes. Because God did not design this process to hinder the people from getting the church officers that they truly need to help them. And so let's be prayerful. Let's be open-minded. Let's be optimistic in a truly biblical sense as we trust that God is working among us. And as I mentioned earlier, it's my intention to teach on the biblical qualifications for an elder next Sunday and then move on to our consideration of deacons. I pray that's the Lord's leading for us. I believe it is. And I ask you to pray for us as we consider elders and deacons. And by the way, while I'm on the subject of deacons, and while I'm closing this message, let me just say that if there are any male members of this congregation who desire more information on the office of deacon, please see me after the service, and I will arrange to talk with you. Our approach in identifying potential deacons is a little different from the approach that we are using for elders, and I'll gladly explain to you why that is the case, but I anticipate great things with respect to both offices here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. But in conclusion, may God delight in what we're doing as a church. May God delight in what we're doing as a church. Why? Because we are seeking men after His own heart. Seeking men after His own heart. And I believe with all my heart this morning that we have men here within this congregation that God is using and will continue to use to meet our needs and to bring Him glory. Let's pray. Our God and Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for this opportunity to consider these principles, these questions in your word today. And we pray that you will take the abundance of information that I've showered on our people for the last 2 weeks and use it to form their convictions, use it to form their own thoughts with respect to the men in this congregation and what you wish to do in bringing forth leaders. And Father, help us this next Lord's Day as well as we consider in detail the qualifications of an elder or shepherd or overseer. And for those men who possess these qualifications, may you use this time as a way of encouraging them, not terrifying them, but encouraging them in the call that you've given them. And for those who may not be ready, may you use this examination of biblical qualifications to spur men on to greater godliness and seriousness in their own lives. Do a great work in us. Answer our prayers that we offered this past Friday, dear Lord, in fasting, that you would do a great thing among us, that you would move our hearts in the right direction, that you would grant us what we truly need. Do these things to show your faithfulness. Do these things to encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.